Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today is a special day in the church. For today is the feast where we remember the transfiguration of our Lord. The day when Jesus Christ, fully man, showed his disciples that he is in fact fully God. The two natures of Christ shining forth in this event. You see, Jesus Christ is eternally the Son. The Son of God is without beginning, he is without end, he has been eternally begotten from the Father. There has never been a time that the Son has not been existed. And yet, at God's proper time, that Son took on human flesh, was conceived in the womb of a virgin, lived for 9 months in that womb, and then was born and lived a perfect life. High on that mountaintop with his inner circle of disciples, with Peter, James, and John, Jesus shows his glory to them. For his skin shines brightly, his clothes turn white as snow, as he talks to Moses and Elijah. Now, there are a lot of theories out there as to why Moses and Elijah are the two that Jesus is speaking to, and I'm going to share just a couple of thoughts on that with you today. We know for a fact that Elijah was taken bodily into heaven, that at God's timing, as Elisha was following him, a chariot of fire came down from heaven and took Elijah, body and soul, up into heaven. And while we don't have that surety with Moses, for the Bible does tell us that Moses was buried by God himself, we also know that the devil and Michael fought over his body. And so it's long been thought that Moses, his body, might also be with him in heaven. Now, I don't want to speak too much on that because I don't have the same surety as I do with Elijah, but given the context, it makes sense. The disciples knew who these men were. They confessed that this was Moses and Elijah. Now, whether or not Jesus used their names when talking to them, we don't know for sure. All we really know is what is given here. But we do know that they recognized them. Just as in heaven, you will recognize the saints' faces that have gone before you. Your God-fearing grandmothers, grandfathers, great-great-great-great-greats in the faith, you will recognize St. Peter and all those who have gone before us. You will know them. You will see the works that Jesus Christ did through them, and others will see those with you as well. And so Jesus shows them his divine character. The fact that he is God in the flesh. The fact that he is eternally the Son. Here he shines bright as the sun that God the Father used him to create. For when the Father spoke the sun and the moon and the stars into creation, it was the Son, the pre-incarnate Christ, that did that. And now he shines brightly before his disciples. St. Peter writes of this in our epistle lesson today. He writes that we have not followed cleverly devised myths or fables. We do not contain in the book of the Bible those that are Aesop's fables or those mythologies that have come before. But rather, what is contained in the scriptures is the inspired, inerrant word of God. These are not just the words of men. These are God's words. The Holy Spirit breathed them into these men that we might still see them 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years later and still be brought to faith by the written word of God. St. Peter writes in his epistle, our gospel, or our epistle lesson for today, he writes, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There are so many things out there that will give you misinformation and untruths. But this book, the Word of God, is nothing but the truth. It will not lead you astray. Everything out there is tainted by sin, and it seeks to lead you astray, but not this book. This book gives you everything necessary for eternal life. This is the book that you should study and read more than anything else. This is the book that you should tune out the world to so that you might be built up in it. I don't know about you, but I hope by this point you've started to realize just how fast our world has changed. Our society is moving at a lightning clip. And you know what? It's not that it's new to us. Our world has been changing ever since the fall, ever since that corruption. But here for a time, God set apart this land for His people, that His people would hear Him and live according to it. But those days, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, are behind us. This world has changed so dramatically, and it continues to do so. I was listening to an interview recently with the wife of one of our former vicars. Her name is Rebecca Curtis. Her husband was Heath Curtis. And I know I've mentioned this in a couple of Bible studies, but it bears repeating here today. She said, in 1990, if you had gone up to your average American and said, you know what, I think that the government should and will redefine marriage to be whatever you want it to be, your average American in 1990 would have laughed in your face. After all, God instituted and created marriage, maybe not as a sacrament, but as holy, for a man and a woman to enter for life. And yet, here we are. She went on to say that in 2005, if you would have gone up to your average American and said, hey, I think men should be allowed in girls' locker rooms and bathrooms, he would have laughed in your face. And yet, here we are. We know that God has created them male and female. Jesus reiterates that again in the Gospels. And yet we have lost sight of even the simple truths of male and female. There is a great darkness overcoming this world. We need to get back to the Scriptures. We need to recognize that while there was a time when you could have a foot in the secular and a foot in the church, that time has closed. Yes, 70 years ago, we had an institution that encouraged people to go to church, that by worshiping God, you were doing your part to fight godless communism in the USSR. Those days are gone too. 70 years ago, you had an institution that declared that not everything would be open on Sunday mornings, so that you wouldn't have to prioritize your life other than getting out of the bed in the morning. And now, here we are. You have so many things vying for your time each and every Sunday morning. Now we must make the choice. Now we must exercise our faith. Your spirits cannot be as weak as they were in the generations behind us because the world is not on our side. 70 years ago, a child in school might have learned the truth about Jesus Christ. He even might have prayed. He even might have learned to read by reading the Scriptures. Those days are also long behind us. The days when we could simply entrust our young people into the institution set up by our forefathers, set up by our Christian forefathers who assumed that our culture would remain a part of Christendom, those days are gone. And I know that the easy thing to do here is to say, you know what, I'm just thankful I don't have to raise children in the world today. But honestly, that's the easy way out. That's not what Jesus wants for you. Because guess what? Your parents said the same thing. And their parents probably said the same thing before them. Jesus Christ gives us something more sure. God has inspired the words to be written that we might learn how best to serve him. Think about these words from the epistle from St. Paul to Titus. He writes how the older men and older women in a congregation should treat the youngers. He writes that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. This is an example to the young men that they might live and follow your example. You might not have children in the home, but you have spiritual younger brothers that are around you here today. This is your family. Look across the aisle and say that this is my family. I will do what God has given me to do to help. He goes on, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And he goes back to the men again. He says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he shines that brightness in the presence of his disciples. And he uses you, dear children of God, to shine that light in others. The sound word of God will only make you uncomfortable if you refuse to live according to it. But for those who acknowledge our shortcomings, our failures, our sins, who return to the Lord and repent and cry out for his forgiveness, he builds us back up. What should make you more uncomfortable than the word of God as a child of God is just how terrible things are around you. And rather than saying, you know what, I'm just glad that I am not long for this world, or I'm just glad that I don't have children to raise in this world, we come alongside the young ones who do and say, dear brother, dear sister, let me be here for you. Let me give you a word of encouragement. This is what we are called to do. This is why the church changes. Not to change the word of God, but to go back to the root of why we are a church. We exist not to make you happy. We exist not to scratch your itching ears or tell you what you want to hear. We exist to preach the word and teach it, to administer the sacraments. And sometimes that means the law too. Actually, often it does. The law is necessary that you might be driven to the cross. The law is necessary that you might see your sins, your need for a Savior, that you might see how God has called you to live. But in the midst of your despair around the law, don't miss out on the gospel. The fact that that God-man took your sins upon himself, that he stretched out his hands and his feet on the cross, and he did it all because he loves you. That the Father, the creator of the whole universe, placed all those sins on his Son that his wrath may be absolved. That his wrath that we deserve might be released on his Son. Why would a father do such a thing? Because he loves you. And he has said, I have not left you to be alone. I have given you a family. I have given you everything that you need in my Son. I will wash you. I will declare you mine. I will give you spiritual food and drink for the nourishment of your souls and your bodies. You're not in this alone. Look at your neighbors here today. Be built up once again like our forefathers were. If you trust the word of the world more than you trust the word of God, then you are lost. Shut your ears to the world, a world that seeks not to search after God's desires. The Christian should recognize that it is always the time for Scripture. It is always the time to read God's Word, to mark it, and to inwardly digest it, so that we might know how God has called us to live. Now is the time to properly catechize these young people, because that world doesn't exist anymore. The world where you could turn them out after 14 years old and they would be okay because they'd be farming on their dad's property or they would get married to a God-fearing man. Those days are gone. Now is the time to reclaim proper catechesis. Now is the time to distribute the gifts according to God's will, not man-made laws. Now is the time that we move forward, not on the shaky ground that we have with our society, but on the firm ground, on the rock that is Jesus Christ. This is sure. Jesus has already won the battle for us. Endure this life and be with him for eternity. Today, being Transfiguration, is the last day that we will sing our Alleluias. Because now, and we are at the height of the mountain of Transfiguration, we now must go down upon the plain. And for pre-Lent and Lent, we will stash those Alleluias away. And on the day of Easter, we will rejoice once again, singing out loudly the joy that is Alleluia. And so today, the church sings. Alleluia cannot always be our song while here below. Alleluia, our transgressions make us for a while forego. For the solemn time is coming when our tears for sin must flow. Therefore, in our hymns we pray thee, grant us, blessed Trinity, at the last to keep thine Easter with thy faithful saints on high. There to thee forever singing, Alleluia, joyfully. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.